Hey, if you got a Bible, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend the rest of the evening, the next 3 hours and a half or so in that book. Well, just kidding. But so 2 Peter chapter 3, and delighted to be here with you, and I don't say that loosely. It's a privilege to come to a place where anybody's hungry for the Word of God. If there's 10, 20, 30, 80, 100, 200, 500, we feed them. You're going to get fed, but you got to open up your hearts and your minds. So, Pastor, thank you for praying for me, and thank you for having me out. And I, too, am grateful by your friendship. And I pray that God would do something significant in our ministry so that we can bring him glory. And I know there's a famine going on with God's word, that's for sure. You know, when we say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, Peter Ross, who's a dear friend of mine, looks up expository teachers or expository teaching as it pertains to the church, and he found a couple. And maybe there's four, maybe there's five, I don't know. But that's the way it really should be. We should be hungry for God's word. So if you're a believer here today, that's something that should be, you should have that. You should hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after God's word. But we'll talk about that in a moment. So anyways, what I want to try to do today, try to achieve by God's grace and his spirit, I pray that this will happen to stir you up in your mind, stir you up to biblical manhood. We're going to do that by taking a look and examining the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll know there's a lot of verses. How many verses? If you're paying attention, how many verses in chapter 3? How many?
18.
Okay, so I'm going to attempt to get through all 18. Obviously, I can't spend a lot of time on each verse. So the emphasis is going to be on 11 through 18, but we're going to move quickly. So I have to tell you that. On the front side, we're going to move very quickly through verses 1 through 10, so it's going to sound like I'm speed reading. I'm not going to rip you off, but you're going to have to really pay attention. So let's take a look and consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Notice the words, "I am stirring you up." This is Peter speaking to who? Beloved. He's speaking to the people of the church, the Christians, right? That is the audience. Again, Peter is the author. You don't need to turn there, and this will be the only other scripture I believe I'll talk about tonight. Well, depending on the Spirit would lead. But if we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15, you don't need to turn there, but if you know that scripture, it says, "Therefore I always intend to remind you of these things, though you know them." So what am I trying to say? Why am I setting it up this way? Because Peter is reminding people, reminding the church, reminding the Christians of things they probably already know, right? If I said to you, Jesus Christ is coming back, you would say, amen, hallelujah, and you would say, I know that. You don't disagree with that, but you already know that. So understand, a lot of this is a reminder, but it's to the church, so it's to you. So if you go, man, I kind of already know that, understand that this is the letter that Peter would write to people that already know that. So Peter knows right now that his time on this earth is short. It won't be long before he will leave the earth, and these people that he's been training up or had heavy influence over, he'll leave them. So he's doing his job as a pastor, if we can call him Pastor Peter, if you will, kind of a good ring to it. That's really what he is. So he understands his departure is near. He wants his church, he wants the people that he has influence over to get it, to understand clearly the expectations of them, even if he has to remind them. So if I go back to chapter 3, verse 1, let me read it again and set it up. "This is now the second letter," again, Peter, "this is my second letter that I am writing to you, the church." Notice the word beloved. He says, "I am writing to you, beloved." Beloved is very, very important as I set this up. Beloved means the church. It means the believer. It means the elect, right? That's what that means. Very important that you understand that. So, again, "This is now my second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, in both of these letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Peter is a concerned pastor, reminding them that the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 3 says this, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So now we get right into a litany, right into him speaking about what we need to look out for. And again, remember what I told you in the onset, we're going to go through verses 1 through 10 very quickly and really drill down from 11 to 18. So Peter clearly is reminding them, reminding the church, that scoffers are going to come. Scoffers are going to follow their own sinful desires. Critical for them to know that or to be reminded of that. Scoffers, those that are unbelieving, are hucksters that come in and twist God's word, right? Creating heresy and division within the church, taking the beautiful word of God and making it say what they want to say. That would be another way to describe a scoffer. They like to cause doubt because that's what scoffers do. So again, Peter in context is reminding them that, listen, scoffers are going to come in. And Peter, of course, saying, do not listen to them. You got the word. What does the word say? Verse 5, all the way down to 7. For they, the scoffers, deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by God's word. Verse 6. And that means, of these, the world that... And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You see, quickly, what he's trying to say, and I think he's very clear in his message and his intent and his delivery here, is that the scoffers, the hucksters, will deliberately overlook the facts that God gives us, that false teachers will always ignore the evidence of God, the creation of God. They will always ignore that because they have an agenda. And that's one of the reasons. Think about it. When a scoffer comes in, I shared this in my church a couple of weeks ago, and it was so true, and it just one of those things just came out. But I said these words. I said, you know, there's a lot of money in religion. Let's just stop for a second. There is a lot of money in religion, is there not? You see, when a scoffer comes in and he's ripping off the people in the church and he's creating the Bible, he's making the Bible say what he wants to say to fill his own pockets, there's a lot on the line there. So you've got to get as close as you possibly can to draw in people, but you got to twist it just enough to get what it is that you want. Make sense? So Peter is saying you need to be on guard, church, and watch out for that. Peter also speaks in verse 7 what God's plans are for this earth. Did you know that? If we look at 7, it says, By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept into the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, he's saying to the church, this is not your home. The world is not your home. You are just visitors, and your citizenship is in heaven. Now, when I stop there, you've heard that said 100 times. Your citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. And they too know that their citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. But yet, this pastor feels compelled, and he's urging, and he's pleading to say, you need to know that. So he's stirring them up by way of reminder, as I'm doing for you here on this day. So now we look to verses 8 and 9, and here's what it says. He says, but do not overlook. Remember, it's a pastor speaking. It's Peter. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Wow. Heavy, heavy, heavy stuff. I was telling a brother in the Lord just a few moments ago that I read this morning in my hotel room as I was on travel, and it still hits me that the Lord was so patient with me. That even though now that I'm a pastor and I study God's word and I get the great fortune of preaching the word and teaching the word, and I often long that the Lord would come and take us back. Like, Lord, just come. I actually want to, I want to meet Jesus as soon as possible. I'm one of those guys. I actually believe what God's word says. Sudden death, sudden glory. Sign me up for it, right? So that's where I'm at. But I have to remember that there was a time that had Christ came back, I would have been dead in my sins. And I would have been cast into the lake of fire because I was one of those phony believers. I was one of those guys that said a little prayer, meant nothing to me. I just wanted just enough religion to sear my conscience so I could sit in a chair like this and feel like everything was okay. But then God got a hold of me and I understood the law and I understood what God did for me and I understood my sinful condition. And then I realized the significance of the cross, that he had saved me. So now when I read this text and I said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count as slowness, but is patient toward you, Charlie. He's patient towards you, Chuck. And now I appreciate it. Again, more reminders from Peter. Reminding them, I guess you could say, that the Lord's ways are not our ways, that's for sure. He's not slow. Our Lord is not slow. We think he's slow because we want to do things our way. Lord, it'd be easier if you would just dot, dot, dot. And we never want to get God on our plan, right? We make a mess with the little responsibility that we have, right? Anybody made a mess before in their life? Just raise your hand. Yeah, I make a mess with little things. He's in charge of what? The universe. Okay, a lot more than what I'm doing, and I mess it up. He's not slow, he's not late, and more about that in just a little bit. Now let's look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. A reminder again that Jesus is coming back. And a message that I heard from Paul Washer, he said this. It was very intriguing and very helpful. He says, on that day of judgment, that day when he comes back, there's going to be good news and there's going to be bad news. The good news will be that Jesus is coming back. And the bad news is going to be that Jesus is coming back. You see, it depends on what side of the line you're on. And many people on that day of judgment will be what? Cast into the lake of fire. You see, because it depends upon what side of the line that they're on. And he knows this. He knows that as hucksters come in, they could come in and deceive and be deceitful, and they can cause all sorts of problems. Now, I don't believe, like your pastor, that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But I do know there's a lot of people that think they're saved and they're not saved. They're playing fast and loose with the text. They're making it do what they want it to do. They're not godly at all. They're not growing in holiness. As a matter of fact, they're fornicators. They haven't done anything. They haven't done anything to, as they've heard God's word, they've done everything but enter into a relationship with Christ. If anything, they've just rejected what they've heard. They haven't been changed is what I'm trying to say. Repentance is having a change of one's mind to hear the gospel and to respond to it. But when we respond to the gospel, we should also be inclined to live towards what's called holy living or godly living, if that makes sense. So it's a reminder that Christ is coming back. Let's dig now deep and aggressively into verses 11 and 12. Are you guys breathing? Here's what it says. Verse 11, let's really drill deep on this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Let me say that again. He's speaking to who? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to you, that's right. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the elect. He's speaking to the saved, right? For those of you that put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that time that you spent with Pastor Raul when you were lost is what? A ball in the tall weeds of an Alabama grass, right? Remember that day? Remember when you strolled in here one day and you were lost? But Pastor sat down and read scriptures with you. He began to tell you about the things of the Lord. You saw your sinful condition before a holy God, and you repented of your sins and put your faith in him. But now we look at verse 11, since we're talking about the believer. He says what? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in the lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn. What a powerful question posed in verse 11. If we look at the front half of that, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Can I ask that question now to you? What lives should you live as you wait for the return of Christ? Is it, I'm waiting for the return, so therefore my plan is I'm going to sit home and eat Pringles and watch John Wayne movies until he comes back? That's my plan, because after all, I'm saved. No, that's not what we do. And then he teaches us here in his word what we ought to do, which will help us to grow in biblical manhood, help us to understand our role and our function as it pertains to the men in the church. Will the men rise up in the church and take the church? Will the men rise up and be the example? Will the men rise up and lead their wives the way they ought to be led? Will the men rise up and lead their daughters and their sons in the way of righteousness? Will they lead? If they don't lead, somebody will lead. When a dad will not lead, when a father won't lead, when a pastor won't lead, somebody will lead. And when somebody else leads, it's unbiblical and it causes problems. The men must lead. L-E-A-D, lead. So, really though, if we really go through the entire text, we'll see that it really isn't a question, but an explanation. As we continue with the remainder of the verses, it looks like a question because we haven't read the rest of it yet. And it can be a question, and it could challenge us. But it really isn't a question, but it's an explanation. But clearly a question for us to ponder on this day. What should we look like? What should you look like as you prepare for the return of the Lord? What should you look like as a believer as you prepare for the return of the Lord? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you as Christians that Jesus is coming back? You know, when we think about things like Easter, we'll say things like, he is risen. He's coming back. And the church always says, amen, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. But it's almost like, that's my response, Christ, to the message I just heard was amen. Well, amens with no action, amens with just words, don't mean jack. That's not a curse word, by the way. Right? You guys know that, right? There's some people in my church think jack is a cuss word, but it's not. I actually copied that because I thought it was clean, and I figured you guys were guys and you can handle it. So send your negative emails to Pastor Raul. He's the one that invited me here. So, what does it mean to us as Christians that Jesus is coming back? Peter is talking about preparation. He's talking about what do we do. He's talking about when do we do it. He's talking about why do we do it. Clearly, it's a cue. It's a moment to get an understanding of holy conduct and what's required of us. What's required of us is holiness in our actions. And holiness in our attitudes. This is what's required of us. Holiness in our actions. Holiness in our attitudes. To be separated from sin. Did you know that if I said the words, we need to be separated from sin, brother, everybody again says amen. But I guarantee you, if we had an opportunity to look not just at your lives, but the lives of any men that were gathering, 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, 200 people, I can guarantee you there are many men in this room right now where you haven't separated sin from your life. And it's just a matter of time before that sin wreaks havoc and begins to destroy your life. It's already destroying your life, but it'll be a matter of time before other people can see the destruction in your life. So he calls them to be separated from sin, to be found holy and godly, to be found holy and godly. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's read that again in verse 13. But according to his promise, whose promise? Promise, church? God's promise, right? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven. you are waiting for a new heaven. Albert Alvarez, you are waiting for a new heaven. You are waiting for a new earth, Peter, in which righteousness dwells. That is a promise given to us by God. That's a promise given to us that Christ will come back. And the earth that we know of it and we see with its paintings and its trophies and the nice cars and the things that we think are of value will literally, according to scriptures, be burned. And Christ will replace it the way that it should have been, free from sin, and the righteous people will dwell together because Christ makes us righteous. More on that at the end. So we, as a people, should be looking forward to a new heaven and that new earth. So our lives should be one that is full of expectation. Our lives should be one that's full of anticipation for that day. Not to sit back and watch the John Wayne movies with Pringles. Literally to say, I'm anticipating this. I have expectations of this. Christ is saying, participate. But Peter now gives us the elements or the recipe, if you will, for this life he's calling them to live, and as we ought to as well. Let's look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Let's read that again slowly. This is verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you, Christian, are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him, Christ, without spot or blemish and at peace. As we prepare as believers for the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he finds us, and he will, we should be found in a peaceful condition. According to Oprah Winfrey, according to my thoughts, according to the cute little neighbor up the street, no, according to the Word of God. That Christ says, be found being peaceful, if we look at the text. He says to be diligent in it. When Jesus comes back, he will bring to life, he will bring to life everything that we have done. Do you know that? Everything. Good or bad? Well, how do you know that? That's in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He's going to find us. There's nothing we can hide from him. And he will confront us. He should find us, he should find you, being diligent, as the scripture says. And when he finds you, how do you want him to find you? And you want to get caught in the act of what? He's going to find you. And he's calling you, the church, to be diligent and going after being peaceful. It's not easy, and it takes work. Pastor and I have known each other now for many years now. The years are coming together now, aren't they? And we've both had many issues with men in the church that have anger problems. It's very common. It shouldn't be, but it's common. And if that is you, I'm not slamming you. I'm just saying acknowledge it, that it's not a badge of honor that we wear. And Christ, according to his word, says, listen, you need to be diligent and be a person that is peaceful. Be diligent in your pursuit of peace. Beloved, that peace comes from a strong peace with the Lord. But some of us are not peaceful at all. As a matter of fact, Chuck Smith taught me something years ago through a message. He says, many of us don't want peace, P-E-A-C-E. We want peace, P-I-E-C-E, one piece at a time. We take our families apart one piece at a time. The way that we yell and argue and mimic and how we're not interested in honoring the Lord by being a peacemaker. We want to do us and we want to be right. We want to win the argument. And Christ is like, what you need to win is for my honor, honor me. That you're running a race for me. I created you. I'm the creator, you're the creature, run the race for me. That's the race that we run. Peace guards us. And it guards our hearts. When we have an attitude of peacefulness, it guards our hearts. Peace keeps us free of the anxiety that twists us up. It keeps us free from the fear and the worry. And some of you are so worried about the future, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. I'll never forget sitting in the living room at Easy's house, and I was going through something that I thought was traumatic, and I was worried about things that hadn't even happened. And here I am, a pastor, understand the word, and he got it out of me. I'm just worried about things. I'm concerned about my future. And he took me to scripture where it says, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You could die tonight. And imagine on my last day of earth, on earth, to know that I was worrying about something that never would have happened. And to know that in the other room was a 9-year-old little girl that I could have spent and poured into on my last night. I could have just labored in the text. And just the other day we were going through the book of Job. What a thing to take through a kid, right? The book of Job. And as we were going through it, we were going through Job, and she wouldn't let me put it down. I'm getting tired. You know, Dad, you're with me. And I took her through it. And the next day, we're like eating, I think literally Captain Crunch, because that's how we roll in the Moulton house. And we were eating it, and my wife's like, what did you, you took her through Job? I'm all, yes, I did. And she goes, you know, she really learned a lot. And you know, I was so blessed. Like, my chest was out like this, kind of like when my kids hit a home run for the kid. The boys are older. She's the baby. But I was so grateful because I feel like, man, Lord, I might have missed the bar with the first couple. I wasn't always saved. But, man, this one, I got my eyes on her. And I'm going to get this one right. I can't change what I did early on in my life, but I got right here right now. Oh, God is so, so gracious to me. But church, let's look at verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. To be found spotless. To be found blameless. This speaks of our character. It speaks of our reputation. It speaks of what we are and what folks think we are, what they know that we are. Spotless is speaking about your character. So as we look at the text there, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and peace. Spotless is your character. Blameless is your reputation. So men, we must deal with the sin that is in our lives, or more specifically, in your lives. This is what the text says to do. Verse 15 and 16 says this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You know, this is not, it doesn't really go here what I'm going to teach you, but I just want to acknowledge something. We know that the writer of this epistle is Peter. Do we all agree with that? But Peter is actually talking about Paul. And if we look at verse 15, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you. But then we go down in verse 16. It says, and he does in all his letters when he speaks in them. So again, and he does in all his letters. Whose letters? Paul's. He's speaking about Paul. And then he continues on. When he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. Peter is showing a significant amount of honor towards Paul. He also looks here, he's talking about what he wrote as scriptures, that's the word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, showing honor to this man to who they once had beef with one another. They had significant beef because Paul, a man of courage, saw something going on in the church that was destructive, and he had the courage to stand up and publicly rebuke Peter. Oh, how beautiful that is when that happens in the right way. You see, Paul, more concerned about the church, Paul, more concerned about honoring the Lord, would say, I'm going to take a stand and I can't allow this to happen. And then here's what's beautiful. Because sometimes we get in people's kitchens or we sit them down or we say, listen, you're doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. Here's what the Word of God says. And we say, well, I'm going to do it my way. But you see, with Peter, he saw. He was corrected. He was rebuked. He said, you're going this way. You're wrong. You're leading people down the wrong way. It's heresy. You're playing games. Peter steps back. You're right. You see, sometimes in life, we think we're going the right way, we're not going the right way. Sometimes in the church, again, I don't think you can lose your salvation, but we hear someone preach a nice, pretty little sermon, and it seems to make sense, and we start following. Before you know it, we're chasing off to myths. It sounds so close, and Peter's saying, hold on a second. Let's get back after. What does the Word say? Let's just bring you back together. He's a shepherd. Just like your shepherd, he's a shepherd. He's calling them back. Make sense? It's often overlooked, but it's critical. But bottom line, we're being taught to utilize the time between now and Christ's return to evangelize. If we look at the text here, that's really what we're learning. To use the time that you have now before he comes back to evangelize. We must recognize how patient our Lord really is. How patient he is. You know, the more that we look at some of the insanity that's going on in the United States of America, how much more patient do we recognize that he is? To know that God is holy and righteous, that God's so holy he can't even look upon sin, has an understanding of what's going on in the universe he created. And to say, not yet. He's being patient for our benefit. Do we really think that, well, man, if these other 14 people come to know the Lord, that the Lord needed them. He's just waiting for those 14. He doesn't need anything. We need him. We got to remember that. But also Peter teaches us to use good judgment. He's challenging this church. He's challenging this body not to get swept away as your pastor does. False teachers always twist the Word of God. Do you know how frustrating it is to be a pastor sometimes, to know that you can make things cute, you can make things fun, you can spice it up, and you can take something and make it something that it's not, to make it cute, cuddly, fun, and turn something that's this into some six-week study that doesn't make sense? Maybe I didn't make sense just now, and I'd like to clarify what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes we're so into marketing, we're so into trying to be hip, or trying to be so helpful to our culture that we create everything around them. But what I want to challenge you is to say, man, I want you to be men. That the only thing that you need is Christ and Christ alone. Just give me Jesus. You know, if we think about what's going to happen to this world, if we read God's Word and we see that one day there will be persecution on the church, persecution on the Christian, do you really think there's going to come a time where you can just sit here, you know, just like on a Friday night, just hang out? You think it's going to be this way forever? No. The challenge is we think it's never going to happen because we think it happens to the other guy. But would you be ready if that happened? I pray you would. Because when that happens, there won't be any churches with Starbucks in them. We're going to go back to the old ways, and we're going to find out who's really in the faith. That day is coming. That's another teaching. I'll come back for that one. False teachers will always twist the truth. They will always twist things they don't like judgment and wrath and law and repentance. And of course, their favorite is just absolutely destroying the gospel message, making it cute and cuddly, which is so far from the truth. 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. So again, you therefore, Christian, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing in advance, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he's saying, don't get carried away. That's like the fourth time he said that. Don't get carried away. You know, when we look at being carried away, oftentimes it's the little things, isn't it, Pastor? How many men have you counseled in your office or at home? It would start off with something so little. So little. And many of you know these stories. But I had a pastor share something with me, and it was so, so helpful to me. He said, you know, if you had a steak or a brownie, what's your favorite food? Chuck, what's your favorite food?
Steak.
So, Chuck, if I had a nice steak, what's your favorite steak? All steak.
New York steak.
So, a steak prepared just the way you like it. And I just, in that steak, I just put a little bit of dog poop in there, just a little bit. But not too much, man. You probably wouldn't even be able to taste it. I'll hide it in there with some pepper. You see, just a little bit of poop, a little dog poop. You would say, that's just too much. That's too much dog poop for my New York steak. True? Because how much poop can you get away with in a New York steak? Zero. You'll never forget that, and it's disgusting. Do not tell your wife. No more New Yorks for you. Just a little sin, just a little bit. As James McDonald says, that sin will always overpromise, and it will always underdeliver. He also says that sin will always take you further than you want to go. Just a little bit, but a little bit is too much. Let's look at 18 again. But grow, he's talking to you, church, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. He's saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, church, you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying we must mature. We must grow. We must develop. Are you developing as a Christian? Truly, just showing up for things doesn't mean you're developing. It doesn't take very much effort to get out of your home and to drive someplace. In this world, we think that's good. Like, wow, he's so helpful. He comes to stuff. Okay. That's not what the scripture says. It says, but grow in the grace. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Are you growing? Are you developing? These are some of the attributes and the characteristics of a godly man. Paul would cry out that I may know him. That's power. Imagine if you knew, if I was to take Bill Retz here and you saw him on Tuesday and we just saw a video of his life and you saw him maybe at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you decided to sneak in and see what he was doing and you saw him on the floor and he was screaming out to the Lord, just crying out to the Lord, Lord, that I may know you more. You would be like, wow, people actually do that? Yes, Christians do. Oh, God, that I would know you more. Oh, that do something with me. God, I know what I am. I understand my fallen condition. I know that, but God, use me. Help me to understand you. I want to grow in holiness. Some people say, it's just so hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible. Without God regenerating a man, it is absolutely impossible. But with Christ, things are possible. When Christ comes in and gives you a new heart with new desires, it's possible. But apart from being regenerated, it is absolutely impossible. I think we can learn a lot from Paul in crying out and saying, God, help me. We as people, as we close, need to feed on his word. Does the word of God, as you pick it up, does it inspire you? Does it encourage you? Do you want to read? And I know we all have rough spats, and we have times in our life where we're a bit dry. But I'm saying consistently, do you hunger and thirst after God's word? If you don't, there's a problem. Do you desire a fullness in the Lord? When you come to church, what do you look for? Are you more interested in the singing and you're more interested in things that aren't right or whatever? I wish they'd do this. No, you want the Lord or not? What is your purpose for coming here or Lakeshore or wherever it is that you attend? Just give me Jesus. What do you want in a church? Well, I can tell you what you're not going to get. You're never going to get what you want. If you want to know what you should get in a church, you should read your Bible. Because a pastor doesn't have the authority to make it what he wants to make it. It doesn't work like that. It's what does the word say? And oftentimes, some of the most faithful men have some of the smaller churches in the United States. And here's what we do when we hang out as pastors. We say these things all the time. How many people are in your church? Where's your building at? What's going on? But listen, you are different. You must be different. You must be. I'm all about God's word. You see, I'm growing in holiness. I'm growing in righteousness. This doesn't need to be about me. Oh, pastor, thank you for being faithful to the text. How many of those do you get? How many people in the last year, pastor, have come to you and said, thank you for being faithful for preaching the way that you preach? Several. Praise God. You got a healthy church. Feed on the word. Desire a fullness in the Lord. It's a call to worship is what the text is telling us. We as a people have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, where are we in the faith? Where are we? We've got to stop playing games. He is coming back. The scripture just told us that. So I want to ask you this question as I close for the 14th time. If you were given foreknowledge and an understanding of when Christ was going to come back, and let's just say that it was 6 a.m. tomorrow morning and you knew that. You knew that without a doubt at 6 a.m. Christ is coming back. I would figure most of you will be asleep by 11 o'clock. Chuck will be asleep by 10. Would you really be asleep by 10? No, you're a night owl? You're kind of weird with that hairdo now. I can't take you serious. I feel like I'm dealing with a mafia over here or something. Stay on this side over here with John Mark. John Mark, what time are you going to be asleep? You're like night owls over here. You got to stay up and protect your houses over here or what? Okay. So here's the deal. So if you knew that at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, Jesus is coming back, how would you sleep? But the reason why you wouldn't, would it be that you were fearful or peaceful? Would you have anxiety? You see, because pastor says, oh, that would be awesome. But there'd be other people that say, that wouldn't be awesome. This wouldn't be a good night for me. We have people in this audience that it would not be a good night if he came back tonight. And we have people in the audience that it would be a good night. You see, I've got good news and bad news, as I told you earlier tonight. He's coming back. The good news is he's coming back. The bad news is he's coming back. And remember what I told you. It depends on what side of the line you're on. On one side, you will enter into glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. On the other side, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. I covered a lot tonight, didn't I? We went through it quickly. My intent was to preach God's word the way that it ought to be taught, that's accurately. My prayer for you as I thought about you was that if you don't know Jesus Christ, that he would save you. if you do know the Lord, that you will grow and you will be challenged by this message to grow in your faith and say, I want to have a faith like that, because that's what's possible when you are a believer. If you don't know Jesus Christ, know this, that he was sent here for you. He was sent here for those, for what? Because we were sinful. We broke God's law. And God, because he was so holy and so righteous, says, I can't look upon sin. And he sends Jesus down here. And Jesus was crushed for our iniquity, for our sin. God, knowing that he can't look upon sin, if he can't look upon sin, we can't be in the presence with him. And he says, I'll send Jesus. Jesus was crushed for us. The Bible says if we repent of our sin, that's to repent and have a change of one's mind and put our faith in Jesus Christ, he will save us. And when he saves us, he gives us a new heart with new desires. And as believers, we're to grow in holiness, and we're to take a look at scriptures and examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And for some of us tonight, we're examining ourselves and going, man, there's some things here that I need to work on. Praise God. Praise God if you go, man, that's I see that, I need to work on that. Praise God, let's get to work. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, make today the day of salvation. Cry out to him while he can still be found. Acknowledge your sinful condition before a holy God and beg him to save you while there's still time. Do that tonight. Allow me to pray. Father God, we do love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. And Lord, if I've said anything tonight, Lord, that's not pleasing to you, if I've gotten anything wrong, if I wasn't accurate, Lord, that you would just do a work in the minds of those that heard it. But Lord, for the truth, Lord, for the stuff that I know that was of you, may it be useful to them. May you penetrate their hearts. May you open up their hearts, their minds to you. Lord, I sense, Lord, that there are many men here that they took it as a challenge. I could see them smiling. I could see them going, yes, I need to work on this. Praise God for that. Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, I pray for Pastor, Lord, that you would give him strength. You would give him favor with these men. I pray, Lord, that even through this message, Lord, some of these men in this church would step up and be an added, even more of an added strength to this church and this ministry. But Lord, I thank you for each man that's here tonight, Lord. Lord, I know that you love them. And Lord, I just pray that those that don't know you, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, your word is clear that you are coming back. And those of us that have not repented and put our faith in you, you will throw into the lake of fire. So Lord, I beg of you, Lord, that anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would come to a place of repentance and faith tonight. We thank you for this night. It was special. We thank you for those that helped put it together. We are grateful to fellowship as men in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.